Turn your Bibles to the 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel 23. Probably the most honest man will be found in his dying moments. And that's what we have in this text here. You'll notice that in verse 1 of chapter 23. Now these are the last words of David. David was about to die, and as the old Hebrews viewed it, to be gathered with his people. That's a good way to look at death, isn't it? To die and to be gathered with your people. If you're a child of God, if you have an interest in the saving blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, I can assure you that when you die, you'll be gathered to your people. That's a good thought. And that's the way they viewed it. Now these are the last words of David. And watch what he says here. Thus says David, the son of Jesse, thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob. You know, there might have been other Davids in Israel. I'm sure there probably were, you know, other men named David. But God wants you to know which David he's talking about here. He wants you to know it's the David that he raised up, the David that he anointed, the son of Jesse, the sweet singer, the sweet psalmist, he says here, the sweet singer of Israel. And all he was, boy, he wrote a lot of songs, didn't he? He was a great composer. David was a tremendous musical composer. He wrote many, many songs. The sweet singer of Israel. He's a good instrument player, too, you know. He must have been just a genius in music. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me. Now, these are his last words, but he wants you to know that what he's about to say is inspired by the Spirit. What I'm about to testify, David said, it didn't come from my own logic, my opinions and ideas. And this came from the Spirit of God. And his word, that is, the Spirit's word, was on my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me. He who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be like the light of the morning when the sun rises, morning without clouds, like the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after the rain. Now here it is. This is what I want you to concentrate on. Although my house is not so with God, yet, notice that, although, and then notice this, yet, he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure, or secure, steadfast, unmovable. For this is all my salvation, and all my desire. Will he not make it increase? Oh, what a word. What last words from a dying man. I want us to think about that this morning. I want you to look at it. You know, sometime you and I brood and fret over what we don't have, so much that we're unable to appreciate what we do have. I think we learn a lesson here in that area. I want you to observe, now David, in the first part of this text, I see regret. I see disappointment. I see a little fretting maybe, a little brooding. You know, a little, I wish I hadn't done some things. Wish it hadn't went that way. But look at this. Although my house is not so with God. That's what he's saying here. I mean, things just didn't turn out. Just didn't turn out the way he had hoped and planned. But he passed right quickly from that to his rejoicing in what he did have. And in what he did have, so overshadowed what he had not accomplished, what he hoped and planned, which did not come about, was enough to take him through and over on the other side. And what he did have was a covenant, a divine and everlasting covenant that God had made with him. And he said, that's my salvation. That's my salvation. Mr. Spurgeon said this. He said, speaking of David, he said his pillow was stuffed with sharp thorns. His was a life which, although it had much grace about it, had much of sinful nature, too. He goes on to say he was dying as we might not wish to die in some respects, but his faith triumphed, as we may well desire that our faith may triumph. Whatever the outward circumstances of our life or death may be. Now that's what we see here, Tommy. That's what we understand that in this great patriarch's dying testimony. I want us to consider two things here. I got two thoughts. I'm going to divide this text. Number one, I want us to consider the although and make application to it. The although. And then we'll conclude, and I'm going to get right to it, I hope. I won't spend much time on the although. I could spend ages on it. Apply it to my own self. But I'm going to move, I hope, right quickly to the yet. So although and yet are my two points. That's not hard to... That's pretty simple, isn't it? We all know what that means. All right. Let's look at it. Number one, although my house be not so with God. You know, some troubles and some trials of a man, he seems to outgrow. I think I have. I've outgrown some of my troubles and some of my trials. Some of them, I forgot all about them. That's right, I don't even remember some of them. They were terrible at the time. I mean, they were devastating to the mind, overwhelmed me. I'm sure, but, you know, it's way back there. I've outgrown them. They're back there so far, I don't even remember so many of them. But I'm going to tell you right now, some troubles of a man, some trials linger a lifetime. And the latter was David's case. It's something he just couldn't escape. Those things was there. They were there. He had problems in his family. I mean, he had problems that went all the way back to the beginning of his family, the process of his family. He had trials and troubles all the way through there. He had trials and troubles right now, contemplating some of those things that took place in his family. I think that's what the although is all about here. Although my house be not so with God. He couldn't get away from this thing. Oh, that heartache was still there. Still there. You know, their trials with those little the little babies, those little infants, when they're little. We have our trials with them. That's some of the things that I've forgotten, you know. It is awful at the time. That's right. Sleepless nights, not knowing where a child's going to live or die, you know. Sickness. Not knowing what it is. High temperatures you can't seem to control. That's trouble, isn't it? I mean, it's trouble when it's there. We look back on it and don't conceive so much of the trouble, but it was trouble. It was trouble in those who are in that particular stage of life. They've got trouble there. Their heartaches there. They're fretting and brooding over those things. But I tell you right now, though they seem heavy enough at the time, I'll tell you this by experience. You may not see it now, but you'll see it one day. They'll be awful light compared to the troubles you're going to have with them when they grow up. The pastor encouraged us a little bit. I wish I could. But it don't get much better. It doesn't get much better. Sometimes it gets much more worse. Much more. Well, I think that's what he's talking about here. I believe that's what's in his mind. And although it has not been so with my house. I've had troubles, David said, with my house, with my family. Spurgeon said again, we could better afford to bury them one by one in their infancy than that they should live to dishonor their father's name and blaspheme their father's God. That may seem harsh to you, but I'm going to tell you right now, if you've got any appreciation at all for the glory of my God, I think you can relate to what I'm saying. I've prayed, Mike, all my life I've prayed. One thing I've desired of the Lord concerning my children is whatever God allows them to do, don't allow them to bring dishonor, disgrace upon my God's holy name. I've tried to raise them and teach them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I want something to linger and last there that I've tried to put in their hearts. And, oh, it's been a persevering prayer of mine. Don't let them blaspheme my God's name. I tell you one thing, your offspring will prove this. They don't prove anything else, they'll prove this. Grace don't run in the blood. That's right. They don't become Christians, Nancy, because you're a Christian. Isn't that right, Tommy? There's no grace in the bloodstream. Grace is a gift of God, and men must seek that grace. And God help us to urge our children to seek the grace of God. That's their hope. A godly Hezekiah will most generally produce the basest and meanest Manasseh. That's what came out of Hezekiah. You want to see a contrast? You go read the life of godly, righteous, goodly Hezekiah. And then follow the story. It says, and after this, that is after his death, Manasseh reigned in his stead. And my soul, what a terrible reign it was. He taught Israel, Mike, to blaspheme the name of God. He led them in Baal worship. He did everything contrary to his holy and godly father, Hezekiah. That's what came out of the loins of Hezekiah. And I tell you, that's what comes out of the loins of every son of Adam. Those are not angels that are born in your family, my dear friend. You may think so in their infancy and for a while. But I tell you, if you look close, those are not wings, they're horns that are sprouted there. They're devils. Don't talk about my children that way. I'm talking about all our children. I'm telling you that grace is not in the blood. Well, I tell you, we think that little granddaughter of ours, the greatest and grandest thing in this world. We call her an angel every now and then. That, oh, God rebukes me. Mm-mm. Far from that. Far from that. Angels are holy by nature. Isn't that right? But children are sinners by nature. Isn't that so? Sin. The Bible said this. Sin came into this world by one man. Adam brought sin upon the human race. And my dear friend, it's evident. Death by sin. All men have sinned. They sin in Adam. Oh, as soon as they be born, they go away from the womb, David said, speaking lies. They're estranged from God. They'll learn to lie before they can talk. That's right. Just watch it. I know this is not good preaching, not comforting preaching, but I tell you it's truthful preaching. David had an Absalom, an Amnon, a Tamar, and rather than to boast of these children, it's best that David just try to forget them. They were a bad lot of children. Why, outside his dying chamber, while the patriarch, while the king lay on his dying bed, he had an Adonijah conspiring already in his heart to disrupt the last will and testament of his father. That's right. Already making plans to go against what his father had established in his last will and testament concerning his son Solomon. Yeah, let's talk about Solomon too. He was the best of the lot, but follow his life. That's right. Practicing whoremonger. Womanizer. I can't tell you much good about David's family. That's right. Not much. He had troubles, Mike. And that's what he's talking about. Although it hath not been so with my house. Yeah, I'm telling you, I'm sure if someone had encouraged him to linger here, just give the pros and cons on what makes a happy home, David would probably have said, well, the greatest mistake I ever made was the practice of polygamy. You see, all of these offspring, with the exception of Absalom and Tamar, were by different wives. Isn't that so? And that's not a good working situation. And man, this world's full of it today. You got his and hers by another his, and his by another hers, and theirs. And they're all mixed up in one family environment. And somebody wonders why there's chaos there. Isn't that right? Somebody running the psychologist is running them nutty trying to figure out how to work this thing out. Hard to work out what you've done wrong, when you've gone against what God said you shouldn't do. You just can't hardly work that out. We're on the brink of chaos. Of the chaos everywhere we look. Yeah, I'm sure David would have discouraged that matter. I know I know a fellow by the name of Jacobs that would have. That poor old fellow had never had nothing but hell because of practicing polygamy. He married two sisters. That's a big mistake, wasn't it? It fought over him the whole time. That's right. To top that off, they started waging war against him by using their handmaids. He had kids by this one. He had kids by that one. He had kids by their maid. Had kids by this one's maid. Before you know it, he had 12 sons. Weren't hard to relate him. You know, had the same dad. That's about it. Man, it was a war. It was a mess. Although my house be not so with God, I think most of us can relate to that in one way or another. Don't you think so? Just didn't turn out the way we hoped and planned. I have to confess that. Just didn't do it. Didn't do it. But I want you to look at this. And I'm going to move off this because I want to get to this. And David did too. He didn't linger there long. Wasn't no use talking about it. I mean, bygones are bygones. He was dying. He was dying. He wanted to die in peace, Mike. And the only thing that gave him peace was his yet here. Yet. Oh, blessed be God. I thought I can relate to his yet. I can relate to his all, though, but I can relate to his yet. Can you? Can you? Look at it here. He says, yet! Yet! And he came to it right quickly. Although, but yet! Let's think about this, David said. Let me leave this with you. I'm about to breathe my last and be gathered with my people. Let me leave this with you. Yet, He, God, Jehovah, hath made with me an everlasting covenant. Oh, that's enough to think about right there. An everlasting covenant. And God made it. And made it, David said, with me. You know, sometimes sitting alone, reflecting upon my regrets and griefs, my disappointments and mistakes, and I've got a slew of them that I could confess to you. I've had this yet to cross my mind. And brother, listen, Don, if I had not this yet to cross my mind and to cheer me on, I do not doubt at all that I would have absolutely despaired in my although. But God raised up the freshness of this yet. And my heavy burdens, although my grievously marred prospects by it, were expelled. And disappeared. And I was cheered on by the yet. Now look at this. You know, the blessedness about the yet here. Yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire. Will he not make it increase? Now look at this. The blessedness about this right here, Tommy, is what David's talking about cannot be tainted with the many sins of his all, though. That's right. That's where his peace is. I mean, all of those things that accumulate against us and would bring us into despair, When brought over against what David's talking about in this everlasting covenant that God has made with his people through Jesus Christ, all of those things, I don't care how multiplied they are against us, they will not in any way whatsoever contaminate the yet, the everlasting covenant. Look at this. First of all, we ask the question, why? Why can't anything taint? Why is it impossible that nothing can taint the yet? Well, he says, he hath made with me a covenant. And this covenant here is evidently not a covenant of works, but of pure grace. He made, you see, with my federal head, and that's what David's talking about here, according to the flesh. He made with my federal head, according to the flesh, a covenant of works. And my federal head, I'm talking about Adam, who's your federal head. You belong to Adam. I don't know where you realize that or not, but all of us generated from Adam. We go back to Adam, not to a monkey, but to Adam. Adam acted like a monkey, but he was not a monkey. He did wrong in the garden. He disobeyed God. He acted foolishly. And his foolishness cast us all into sin. Now, my Father, my God, made with Adam, my federal head, a covenant. It was a covenant of works. And Adam, unreparably, broke that covenant. That's why we have the all those in life. That is, that's why we have all of these disappointments and all of these regrets that accumulate against us and weigh our mind down in burdensome thought. It's because Adam broke the covenant of works. Well, my Father made another covenant. He made one with my federal head according to the Spirit. That's Jesus Christ, the second Adam. An everlasting covenant, Randy. An everlasting covenant. Matter of fact, that covenant with Jesus Christ was made before that covenant with Adam. It was made before. God had the breach of that covenant that Adam broke. He had it fixed up before he ever made it with Adam. So he made two covenants, one with Adam, the first Adam, the covenant of works, which was broken, irreparable. He made with my federal head the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the Spirit, an everlasting covenant of grace. And my covenant head, Jesus Christ, completely fulfilled it and ratified it by his blood on the cross. Now listen to me. When he cried from the cross, his triumphant cry, "It is finished." My obligation to it was canceled. You see, in that everlasting covenant was not only the element of grace done, but there was the element of work. Someone had to be obedient, perfectly so, to that covenant that was made with the first Adam. The second Adam took upon him the obligations of that covenant made with the first Adam, fulfilled them completely, ratified it by the shedding of his blood, canceled my obligations to it, and put me under what we call the everlasting covenant of grace. Now that's what David is rejoicing in. I mean, you look at your life, my friend. I look at mine. And I see very little that commends me to a holy God. I see an awful lot that condemns me under his justice, but very little that commends me to a holy God. But when I look to Jesus Christ, my federal head, and consider the obligation that he took in my stead concerning that old covenant, and consider that he fulfilled it, every jot and every tittle, that is, every small detail of it, ever how minute and concealed it may be to our minds and our eyes, the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled it. He fulfilled every obligation. He charged that to my account, imputing His perfect obedience in righteousness unto me. He took my sin, my breaches, my curse, and He took it upon His own self. God charges to Him. And when it was fulfilled, He cried, "It's finished," and put me under the blessing of the everlasting covenant of grace. That's my yet. That's my yet. You see, it stands now, solely and only. As a covenant of pure and unconditional promise from God's Father, who is elect people. It does. This is David's yet, and it's my yet. And in this covenant, there are absolutely no ifs, nor buts, nor perhaps so's about it. No, it's sure. It's sure. It's secured in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the only thing about this covenant is from one end to the other is grace, 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 grace. All grace. All grace. No works. All grace. From one end to the other. Now when I get through here, I hope you'll understand why David said, "This is all my salvation. This is all my salvation." Secondly, it's a covenant made, he says, with me. It's made with me. A covenant, yes. And a covenant made with me, he says. Not directly. No, sir, not directly, but indirectly. Through my covenant head, the Lord Jesus Christ. God made it with Christ, his Son, on behalf of his people. That's the reason that Christ came into this world. The covenant had to be fulfilled and ratified. The head was responsible for it. He was obligated to it. Therefore, he came into the world in the stead of his people and took what they had done wrong upon himself as a curse, died under that curse in order that they might be delivered from it. That's what salvation is all about. It's being saved from the curse of sin. That's what believing in Christ is all about. It's believing that He's the Savior from this curse. It's depending on Him. It's looking to Him. Isn't that what He says? "Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be saved." There's no salvation apart from Him. Men must look to Christ and Christ alone. He's the head of the covenant, the fulfiller of it. Oh, it's with me, but not directly. Indirectly through my covenant head. Thirdly, notice it's an everlasting covenant. A covenant made with me and an everlasting covenant. No chance of abolishment. Once made, always made. That's what he's saying when he uses the idea of an everlasting covenant. David's heinous sin did not alter nor abrogate the covenant. And that's what he rejoices in here. Oh, he could look back and repose upon and reflect upon his awful, heinous crimes. Adultery, murder, lying, deceitfulness. All of these things certainly were charged to the character of David. But David's not lingering there. He brought a curse upon his family in his home, but he's not going to stay there. Yet, he says, God has made with me an everlasting covenant. That can't be abolished. Somebody said, "You believe once saved, always saved?" In this sense, yes. In this sense, yes. There's no salvation in a profession. That's what you're talking about. There's no salvation in saying yes to a proposition, which is commonly done by most people today. All these people today are doing, Tommy, is just agreeing with some so-called personal worker's proposition. That's not salvation. But if you're talking about this here, if you're saved in the sense that David's talking about here, if you have an interest in the blood of Jesus Christ, if in fact you're looking to Him, the covenant head, and depending on Him completely, I mean absolutely, if you have put the flesh away and see no righteousness, no good whatsoever in the flesh, and see that all your righteousness is in Jesus Christ, and you're resting in that, yes, I believe, once saved, always saved, in that, in Him. For it's an everlasting covenant. Oh, my soul, Christian, I ask you, cannot you rejoice in this? Although, look at that, it may not be so about anything else. Everything in my life may be out of joint. Yet, I have this. Do you? I have this. And this far outweighs any other that might be accumulated in the although. I have an everlasting covenant made with me through Jesus Christ, my head. All right, look at this. Fourthly, he says, ordered in all things. Oh, blessed thought. Ordered in all things. All things needed. Do I need righteousness? Yeah, it's ordered. That's what he's saying here. Do I need justification in an imputed righteousness, a perfect righteousness? I have it. It's ordered, Mike. It's right here. Hey, do I need wisdom? Oh, I must have wisdom. It's ordered. Do I need sanctification? I must have it. I must have sanctification. I must be set apart in Jesus Christ. I must have the sanctifying work of the Spirit of God in my heart and in my life. I must have sanctification. I must have wisdom. I must have righteousness. I must have justification. I must have redemption. It's ordered. And in all things, it's ordered. The Scripture says this, but of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. 1 Corinthians 1:30. That's blessing. Here's another one. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. It says that he who knew no sin was made sin for me, the sinner, that I, the sinner, might be made the righteousness of God in him. That was ordered. I have that in Jesus Christ. But wait a minute, there's one more word here. There's one more word, and then there's a conclusion on this matter. Ordered in all things and sure. No failure. No miss. This is not a hit and a miss proposition with God. He made with me an everlasting covenant. Ordered in all things, done and sure. Absolutely sure. That's right. When God sent His Son into this world, dear friends, don't let this idea be put in your mind that so many people have conjured up there today. When God sent His Son into this world, it wasn't on a gambling kick to Las Vegas. He knew what He was coming here for. He knew what it was all about. He knew what the consequences were. He knew what the conclusion would be. His name shall be called what? Jesus, Jehovah saves. For he shall, without fail, save his people from their sins. And that's sure. That's sure. That's it. An everlasting covenant made with me, ordered in all things, everything that I need to cause me to stand before God unashamedly, were ordered in Jesus Christ, my covenant head, fulfilling that. It's sure. Here's the conclusion. This is all my salvation. I don't know about yours, but David, this is all my salvation. I don't know what you're depending on, but this is all my salvation. This is where I rest. This is what I trust. Huh? Won't he make it to grow? Won't he make it to increase? Yes, he will. Yes, he will. All right. All right. Let's bow for a word of prayer.